just tuned in to Joy in the Word with beloved Bible teacher and author Pam Jenkins. This is Debbie Chambers, your co-host, and we're so honored that you would join us in the opening of God's Word. Today is going to be a marvelous day in the Word of God as Pam opens up the very pages that give us life and give us purpose. So let's join Pam now as she reveals the truth of the Word.
Open doors and lukewarm faith. Open doors and lukewarm faith. You can find a church that's on fire for God, being used by God in a mighty way. Listen, back then, over 2,000 years ago, and you go right down the street or to the next town and find a lukewarm church. Keep going a little ways, you'll find a dead church. Same today. Same today. But I think the churches that God is using, this church, the first one that we're going to start with tonight, I think that they are few and far in between. And so we have seen five of our seven churches. And remember with me, if you're joining us, we did a history and we know that Jesus is, when Revelation opens up for us, Jesus is in the midst of the lampstands, the seven lampstands, which is the churches, the seven churches. And so that's when you look to the church, you should see Jesus. Jesus is there and he's speaking out of and he's working in and through the church. So that's the picture that we get first off when we open up the book of Revelation. And John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was exiled on the island of Patmos, and he is an old man. Now he has been tortured, persecuted, and exiled for his faith, and he's released. He is released, and so all the exiles who were on Patmos were released in 96 A.D., and so we know that John would have been an old man when the Lord came to him and he gave him the revelation that we hold in our hands. So remember, this is the revelation of Jesus that God gave him. It is to reveal Jesus, but it's also being given to us by Jesus. And so for John, and so this is why we hold this in our hand today. We saw, just a quick review, the first church we saw was the distant church. That's Ephesus. The second church we saw was the suffering church. That's Smyrna. The third was the compromising church. They compromised truth. They didn't hold to truth. And we see that today. We see that in the United Methodist denomination. Just to name one, Pergamum. That was Pergamum. They compromised truth. And then we see Thyatira. That was the church that they didn't have a problem with open sin. They tolerated it and they didn't address it. Addressing sin is hard, and it's not a popular thing. And then the fifth church that we saw was the church that was dead. That was Sardis. Remember, we can remember that because of the word sardine. It's a dead church. It's a good way to remember that. And so as we look at these seven churches, I believe these churches existed then. I think at any moment in history from then till now, you would be able to find one of these seven churches that fit in this category. It's true today for us. And so we've seen these five churches tonight. What we want to see are the other two churches, because these messages are universal for us. So today, any church, any body member of the church can open up these letters and see, how does it not only pertain to my church collectively that I'm a part of, that I'm supporting, that I'm serving in, or how does it pertain to me? How does it apply to me personally? Because we make up the church. We make up the church. Had a lady recently come to me and say, you know, well, the church is not doing what it's supposed to do. And, you know, they're doing this and they're doing that. And I said, well, when did the pronoun change to they? It should be we. I said, you make up the church. What are you doing in there? How are you changing? How are you addressing these things? This is what these letters are for. It's the whole of the message, and it's the whole dynamics of the church. Any direction, these are the struggles that the churches can have and will have. And they will fall under one of these seven things in these churches that we've seen and the things that the Lord addresses. And so it would fall into these categories. But let me give you a nugget right out of the gate, because we have a lot. I hope you need to listen fast tonight, okay? Listen fast. The first nugget, first and foremost, this is what we have to know. First and foremost, God wants us to see Jesus. He wants us to see Jesus and to know Him. Why? So we can exalt His name upon the face of the earth. He wants us first and foremost to see Jesus, to know Him so we can exalt, listen, not our name, but His name, yes, upon the face, listen, of His earth. It's His earth. We are His creation. So God sets out, how can I exalt my Son? How can I magnify Jesus? And He chooses to do that not just in His creation all around us, but in and through earthen vessels like us. Like us. And so He addresses these earthen vessels that have professed Christ and said, we're following Christ, because Christianity was still fairly new at this time, very young. And He wants them to know that this is important, your faith and the life that you live. So we're going to look at point number one. We're going to look at the sixth, the church, which is Philadelphia. It's the church of open doors. The church of open doors. Now, Philadelphia gets a pretty good review by the Lord, but we can learn some great things about this church. So I'm just going to read in Revelation 3, starting in verse 7 through 13. And he says, and to the angel of the church, and remember we learned that angel was messenger, that person who was over and watching over that church. I want you to write, he who is holy, who is true. My little granny used to say all the time, he's true. He is true. And if he's true, he's trustworthy. Who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut. And who shuts and no one opens, says this. Have you ever tried to open a shut door that the Lord has shut? Listen, it ain't going to open. It ain't going to, or, you know, or have you tried to shut a door that God had opened? Because you didn't like the person he opened it for. Yeah. Now that's hurting. I know your deeds, he says. I know them. I know your deeds, good or bad, great or small. I know your deeds. Every single moment of your life. He said, I know your deeds. Listen, collectively as a church, but he knows it individually. Behold, I've put before you an open door which no one can shut. It doesn't matter. Listen, all the demons of hell could come and try to shut that door. They're not going to be able to shut that door. He says, because you have a little power or a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. You've kept my word and you've not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. What's he saying? They lie. I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I've loved you. I will make them know. Doesn't matter what they're doing to you now. Doesn't matter how they're persecuting you, talking about you, or doing whatever, coming against you, trying to shut these doors. It doesn't matter the attacks or the persecution or the cost. Doesn't matter the hatred towards you. It doesn't matter. There's going to be one day that they're going to bow down and they're going to know. All of them are going to know. All your enemies are going to know how I have loved you. Amen. What a day that's going to be. I thought, wow. Wow. I hope that's me. I know he loves me. But this kind of love, listen, that I have loved you, this kind of love, and it's not in our notes, but this kind of love is, I have loved the life you have lived. I have loved the faith you have lived. I have loved the choices you have made. I have loved the investments of your life. I have loved you, meaning your life. The way you live. The way you live. That's what I want. That's what I want. And he says, because you've kept my word, kept the word of perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, the hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on it. I am coming quickly, he said. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. Listen, there are some crown snatchers in this world. Crown takers, crown destroyers. Listen, just when you're walking along with the Lord and you're doing good and you think, I just know I've earned a crown. Bam! Somebody comes along and you listen, you step out of Jesus, you step out of your faith, you throw that crown off yourself, and you have your way. You have your way. Crown snatchers. He who overcomes, he said, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name, Jesus said. He who has an ear, same message. Let him hear what the Spirit, listen, says to the churches. We need to hear what he's saying to all of these churches. Because at any moment in our Christian walk, we can fall into these categories somewhere. We can identify with either one or more of these churches and some things. But he gives us the answer what to do if we find ourselves there. He gives us the answer. I want to give you, Philadelphia means brotherly love. It means brotherly love. And so it was the youngest city out of these, the youngest out of these other seven other cities, seven other churches. It was the youngest, so it was the baby. Philadelphia was the baby. And it was originally built to spread the Greek culture and language. It was supposed to be the happening place. This is where everything's going to go out from. So this is a baby little city, which means brotherly love. You say, okay, what does it mean for us? So I'm going to give you some ABCs here, okay? A, what did he want this church to know about himself? First, that Jesus is holy. He is holy, and he is true. He's not only, listen, the Lord, he's not only our Redeemer and our Savior, but he is holy. And if I'm in Christ and he's in me, then I am to be holy as he is holy.
That's right.
I am to be holy as he is holy. We don't carry around Jesus with us through the Holy Spirit. We don't carry around Jesus with us thinking, okay, that's all the holy I need. We need to live according to who lives inside of us. He said he's not only holy, but he is true. He has the key of David, and he opens and no one shuts. He shuts and no one opens. There are two Greek words, ancient Greek words, for the word true. In our language, there's one. But there's two. One of them means true and not false, like yet, right or wrong. And I'm going to give you the meaning in just a minute, so hang on. The other means true and not fake. Okay, not fake. So this one is the latter, which he says he is true and he is holy. The word true here means, it's the second meaning that I just gave you, meaning real or genuine, not an imposter. Not an imposter. Thank you for correcting that spelling. I had an imposter right here. Not an imposter or a fake. Listen, he's not. There's going to be a lot of false Christs that come. It's going to be a lot of false leaders that come on the scene throughout history and proclaim that they are the Messiah. But he's the true one. He's not a fake. He's not an imposter. He's genuine. He is real. This is the one saying to you, I am the real deal. And I'm the one that opens doors. You can't go and force a door open as much as you would like to. And you can't shut a door much as you would like to. He said, because I'm holy and I'm true. So we see that he's holy and true. B, in your ABCs here, B is Jesus is the Lord of the door. He's the Lord of the door. Because he says, I'm opening, I'm shutting, and this door that is open for you is not your own doing, and you can't take the glory for it. I open this door. Do you know God has opened doors in my life that I didn't want open? No, but I want this door open right here. And I'll try and try and try and over the years and try to make this happen with the best intentions. With the best intentions. I was going to reach the whole country of Japan. Open that door, Lord. 9 years you gave us missionary work there, but it wasn't where he wanted us. There came a time when he shut that door. Listen, I banged on that door. I cried at that door. I had a pity party at that door. And he's got this other door that he's saying, but you don't know the door that I have to open for you. You're going to be a missionary, but you ain't got to be in a foreign country to be a missionary. You're going to be a missionary where I place you, where I put you. And I open. I'm the keeper of the door, not you. That was like the first big, big lesson. Other than throwing away my 8-track ACD and getting rid of my Marlboro cigarettes. That was one of the first really big lessons from the Lord. That I do these things. I didn't save you. I didn't draw you to myself, God said, and draw you to Jesus, save you, forgive you, for you to try to choose what doors you want to go through. And if he's called you to something, do you know you don't have to make that door open? He will open it. I'm just going to keep doing what I know to do until that door opens over here. And when he does swing wide the door, try not to say like I have that door. That's the door you want me to go through. Because I did. I don't like the doors that he opened. I do now, but I didn't at first. Listen, he'll open a door for you. It might be moments. It might be a day he opened a door for you to talk to a person. It might be one of those ministry open doors, huge. There are different size doors, I believe, that lead to things that are for longer stretches of time or moments of time or days of time. But whatever door, he said, if I've opened it, I want you to know that you don't have to be afraid for somebody to shut it, because they can't shut a door that I've opened. Amen. They can't shut that door. It doesn't matter. He said, how many people hate you? Because this church was hated. Doesn't matter how many enemies, doesn't matter how many people say that they are going to destroy you. It doesn't matter. I had a woman years ago that ranted and raved saying she was going to, I would never teach again in Georgia. I would never teach here, la, 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 and they were going to get to praying. And you know, God brought this truth back to me. I can't even remember why she hated me. She did. But I do remember saying this to her. If God doesn't want me to ever teach his word again, that's his doing, not mine. But you don't have the power to shut any door. You don't have that power. Listen, and you might have somebody speak that in your own life, but they don't have the power. Your mama, your daddy, nobody has the power. Any preacher, any leader, they don't have the power to shut a door. Listen, and they don't have the power to open a door. He opens that door, and he deserves the glory for it. So he is the Lord of the door. Let me give you a nugget right here. Promotion does not come from the south, east, or west, but from the Lord. Comes from him. That promotion that he gives you, and he has to give you favor to open doors, and you'll know when it's him because you didn't go out and make it happen. You didn't go out and make it happen. I have people come to me all the time and they have this dream, and my advice to them is don't go out and try to make that happen, because you'll get out of the will of God, either in timing or pathway. He wants to do the work so he can get the glory. If we commit our way to him and trust him, listen, he'll bring it to pass. And let me give you this for those of you who get in hurry and you think your life is passing and the rapture is going to happen and you're not going to be able to accomplish the calling of your life. You know, I know what goes through your mind. Or somebody's going to, they're ahead of you in how the Lord is using them than you. So let me give you this nugget that's going to give you some freedom. And it's not here. Just one of those that God gave me years ago and I put in my Bible. God will not give to another what he has for you. He won't give to another what he has for you. That's why we don't have to have jealousy and competition. And we don't have to be fearful because so-and-so is, she got to do this or he got to do that and I didn't. Because God won't give to another what he has for you. You see, when you get in the world of women, and man, you wouldn't know anything about this, but when you get in the world of women, that's why I didn't want that door that he opened. Listen, they're striving. And there's competition, and if you can be the purest of heart, and they'll still say things that are just absolutely not true, because women can be jealous, they can be backstabbers, you know, they'll nip at you back here. And it's that striving and that insecurities that comes out. And maybe in the men world, maybe in the manly world, it's the same way. I don't know, but women, it is. And it shouldn't be anywhere. You expect it in the world, but not in the Christian world. But it's here. Listen, it's here. Trust me, it's here. It's alive and well. And what I do, I try to encourage women that get caught up in that. Don't get caught up in that stuff. It doesn't matter what people say about you. You know your heart. You know your heart. And tell yourself, you know, God's not going to give to another what he has for me. He's not. And in his timing, he'll bring about what he has for you. He'll bring it about. Trust me, he'll bring it about. See in your ABCs, the strength of weakness. He tells this church, this little baby church, Philadelphia, in Philadelphia, he says, there is strength in weakness, because he said, I know your deeds. I've put this open door and no one can shut. He said, but you have a little power. See, God had given this church an open door, which speaks of reaching the world, evangelism, not to make a name for themselves, but to make a name for Jesus, to further the gospel, to build the kingdom of God. And he said, I've put before you this open door. He said, because why had he put an open door before them? How many of you want to know that answer? Some of you do. Thank you. He said, because you have a little power. Do you know what little power here means? It doesn't mean, God has touched me a little bit, so he's opened a door. No. Little power means little strength, depending on your translation. It does not imply weakness, but true strength. In other words, dependability on God. When I am weak, he is strong. When he said you have a little strength, what he's saying is they recognized that they weren't able to do the work of God. They needed him. Therefore, I've given you an open door, because you have a little strength. You've recognized you have a little strength, a little power, that you can't do it on your own, that you need him to do the work through you. And therefore, because I see that in you, he said to this church, because I see that, and this applies individually, because I see this, I have opened a door that no one can shut. That no one can shut. The Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, most of us know this passage. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Now, Paul had entreated the Lord three times to get rid of this, whatever this issue was. And there's been speculation it was an eye problem, and Paul did have an eye problem. We know that from some of the letters that he says. But he said, three times I entreated the Lord, please. It was given to him, and he calls it a messenger of Satan to keep him from exalting himself, because Paul had a lot of knowledge in his head. And he said, but this was the answer, my grace is sufficient for you. Please take this. Now, my grace is, that was heaven's answer to him. Please remove this. My grace is sufficient for you. But I need you to take it. My grace is sufficient for you. Oh, please, God, how long do I have to suffer? My grace is sufficient for you. That was Paul's answer. Three times he entreated, and that entreated means I sought with fasting and tears for lengths of time. And this was heaven's answer to me. Oh, Paul, I'm going to heal you, buddy. I'm going to remove that right there, so you ain't got to struggle with that anymore. No. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Listen, power, my power, God said, it can only be perfected in you when you're weak. And he said, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses. Paul got it. So that the power of Christ may dwell in me. You know what he's saying? I have a little power. Like this church. I'm very small. In my own strength, I'm very small. Therefore, I'm well content with my weaknesses and insults. Listen, if you serve the Lord and you walk with him long enough, don't be shocked when you suffer insults. Don't be shocked by that. And he said, with distresses and persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. This was Philadelphia. Nobody had to tell them that they were weak. Let me give you a nugget right here. What was Paul saying? We can have great ability, but poor dependability. We can have great ability, and that's the problem. When we step into an area to serve where we're strong, I got talent here. I got ability here. When we step into an area that we're comfortable with, I got this. And listen, I can handle this. You know, I got a little experience here. Okay, I'm a good speaker, or I'm a good singer, or I know how to organize. Yeah, that's my gifting. Yeah, let me get right in there because I'm strong there. And God, I believe God just laughs in the heavens. He said, because He wants to pull us out of our comfort zones, out of our strengths, and bring us over here where we are absolutely weak. You said, God, why would you do that? Because if you weren't weak, you wouldn't need me. You wouldn't depend on me. You wouldn't look to me. You wouldn't ask me. You wouldn't have to follow me. You wouldn't have to look to me to teach you how to do it. Only when you're weak, Pam, can I be strong in you. Only when you are weak can I give you my power. Will my power rise up in you and any of us? So I will say, if you're serving the Lord in an area of strength, and I'm talking about if you've been in there 40 years, God has grown you. But if you've said, I can do this because that's where I'm strong, then ask God, God, make me weak. Put me somewhere. Give me a transfer to a place, a position where I will be desperate for you. Amen. Where I will need you. Where I will depend on you. Where I will look to you. Listen, I'm encouraging to pray that. Say, Pam, how could you encourage me to pray that? Because I know the results. I know He's able. Listen, because He's holy and He's true. And He won't fail you. If you want an open door in your life anyway, you're going to have to get to that place. Because this is why He opened the door for Philadelphia, because they were weak. And they knew it. They knew how small they were. When's the last time that you really understood how small and weak you are? And where you're at? That's not fun. Say, Pam, you're kicking me under the pew. I know. I've kicked myself this week with this. So these are good reminders. I was saved in 1981, so what is that, 43 years? 42? What is the year?
24.
Okay. Yeah. Oh, is it a leap year? That depends. So I've been walking with the Lord. I still think that's 43, am I? Anyway, and I was good in math, believe it or not, for 40-something years, over 40 years, I've been walking with the Lord. And listen, it is something that I look back on, and it seems like I've been only with Him for just a short time. But what I can say, and I want to ask you this, from the day I became a Christian. I gave my life to the Lord in the spring of 1981. So now to today, and it was April. It's April. So, yeah, spring. I've got that right. The spring 2024, when I look back at that gal that got saved, I don't recognize her anymore. I don't know her anymore. So if you looked back at yourself when you came to Christ, do you know her? Do you know Him? You should not be so familiar with that person. You should be hidden in Christ more. Listen, I would have scrapped you back then. There would have been no, you know, because we're Irish. My granny always says, you're Irish. Yeah, my mother, we were parking the other day, and a lady gave us an ugly look because she pulled up, and she, Mom said, well, she's giving us an ugly look. I said, well, Mom, she's giving you an ugly look. And she said, well, you know how to give one back. I said, well, Mother, we can't do that. You see, so I don't recognize that girl anymore. But you know what I look, if God leaves me here, and I pray for longevity, because I want to be able to pour into my grandchildren. I want to see them grow up, and I want to see their spouses. I have 10 grandbabies. I've prayed for 5 valiant men, for their spouses, for the daughters, and 5 virtuous women. God, hunt the world over and bring them the best. And I have a list. I want to meet them. I want to be here to meet them. And I want to be able, at that season, if I'm 80 or 90, whatever age that's going to be, I mean, I keep getting older because my youngest daughter keeps having babies, so I think, okay, that's another 5 years. I got to stay in there till they get grown. I told him, I said, how long are y'all going to keep doing that? I'll take all you'll give me, but I'm getting older, so I want to be able to stand at their weddings. I don't want them to have to be rolled in. And so all 10, I think, I've seen 3 come to Jesus already in salvation.
Amen.
Listen, all 10 are coming to Jesus. All 10, and they will marry godly spouses. And God will keep their feet on the paths of righteousness all the days of their lives. But I want to see that. I want to see them. And I say, God, when I get to that place, I want to be able to, even though it'll be further from that moment in time, the further that you grow from that person that got saved, the closer you should be to Jesus.
Amen.
I should be going toward Him. Toward the man or the woman that God wants you to be is the direction you need to be headed. This is where Philadelphia was. So we can have great ability, but poor dependability. D, the letter D, we got to move quickly. They lived their faith. They lived their faith. Because He said, you've kept My word and you've not denied My name. You see, the church in Philadelphia was faithful to Jesus and His word. Let me give you a nugget right here. We can claim great faithfulness to the word of Jesus, but deny His name, His character. We can claim the word all day long. God's word says to tithe. God's word says not to forsake the assembly together. God says this, God says this. And we can quote His word, but out in our living, our character, how we are with one another, character is everything. Character is everything. What are you behind the doors of your home? What are you at your workplace? What are you out in the community? He said, you've kept My word, but you haven't denied My name, which means you haven't lived a false life. You have lived your faith. It's been genuine. Listen, because you belong to, listen, the one who's true. He's not a fake. He's true. So if you belong to Jesus, you need to be genuine. This church was. I love the quote by Donald Barnhouse, and he was born in the late 1800s, but he was an evangelistic preacher, and his writings are excellent. But he says this about the Church of Philadelphia. It says, the Church of Philadelphia is commended for keeping the word of the Lord and not denying His name. Success in Christian work is not to be measured by any other standard of achievement. It is not rise in ecclesiastical position. It is not the number of new buildings which we have built through a man's ministry. It's not the crowds that flock to listen to any human voice. You know, we tend to measure that, don't we? All of these are frequently used as yardsticks of success, but they are earthly and not heavenly measures. They go, oh, God's really using that person. Look how many people, you know, are following them or this or that or that. A person who lives their faith every day, that's a success. That's significance right there. The Church of Philadelphia. And then He tells this church, He said, the hour of testing is going to come. And he said, but I'm going to keep you from it. I'm going to keep you from it. And let me give you a nugget right here. Let me give you a nugget right here. There is a great testing coming for unbelievers. There's a great testing, he says, coming for unbelievers. But for the believers, he said, in this church, he said, I want you to know that I'm going to protect you. I'm going to protect you. And I believe that the persecution was great at that time, so it definitely applied to that time. Many people take it and say, this type of church only is going to be safe from the tribulation. Well, that doesn't match Scripture either, and we'll see about the rapture next week. But he said there's a great testing that we need to know coming for unbelievers. A great testing, and we're going to learn about that time. And E, let me give you in your ABCs or E, he said, I'm going to make you a pillar in the holy temple. A pillar in the holy temple. He said, Pam, what does that mean? He says, he who overcomes, he says, I'm going to make a pillar. You see, overcomers were told that they would be a pillar in the temple of God. Pillars were pictures of strength and stability and dignified beauty. The ancient city of Philadelphia, and this is what you need to know, they suffered from frequent earthquakes. And so when this earthquake was hit, and if you've been to Israel or if you go to Greece, you will see the same thing. That the pillars, these huge columns, are the ones that were left standing. The rest could have crumbled. And he said, I'm going to cause you to stand when everything else around you may be crumbling in this world, but you won't. You won't. Because you have lived your faith. You've recognized that your strength is small. Let me give you a nugget right here. True pillars in the church support the body of Christ, not destroy it. They support the body, listen, of Christ. I'm not talking about a denomination or a church building or ministry. I'm talking about the body of Christ. We should be supporting the body of Christ, not destroying it. That's what a pillar does. That's what a pillar does. So our last letter for this church, F, is no more running. And this is what I love. We see about this church. He's saying there will be no more running. And you say, Pam, where do we get that? Because he says in verses 11 and 12 in this chapter, he says, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so nobody's, no crown snatchers. He said, he who overcomes, I'm going to make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. When you study the history of this church and this place, it was frequent. They lived an unsettled life. And when we were missionaries in Japan, if you were ever in a building, and Japan had tremors and earthquakes all the time, all the time. And we were home doing the work here because we were transit. We'd stay for long periods of time and come out for a shorter amount of time. The earthquake of Kobe hit, and it was catastrophic. And when it's shaking, the thing that you have to do is get out of that building. And so tremors, if you've ever felt one or been in an earthquake on any level, you know that it's a scary thing. Well, Philadelphia suffered from these earthquakes, and they would have to run out of the city all the time. And they would have to flee their houses, their homes, their safety places. And he says, but this is what I'm going to do for you. You're not going to have to run out anymore. There's going to be a day where there'll be no fear where you live because your heavenly home is waiting for you. He said, you'll be secure and you'll be safe. Point number two, Roman numeral number two. I want us to thank you. I want us to see the lukewarm church. And we're going to do this quickly, so we don't have all the letters, so don't panic. Point number two, Roman numeral number two, is this last church, church number seven, the lukewarm church. This is Laodicea. And Laodicea was a church that I believe we can very much identify with today. Philadelphia was the open-door church. They recognized they needed dependency. They had all these wonderful promises. They were not reprimanded by the Lord. And he just gave these promises. He said, I see what you're doing. I recognize your heart posture. And he said, but this is the reward that's coming for you. This is the protection and the stability that I'm going to give you. I'm going to bless that life right there. And I believe if we live that, then we become pillars for our families. I believe that, and it's part of my prayer every day, God, hide me and my family, hide the righteous and their descendants in the day of trouble in this country. In the day of trouble, hide us. Hide us. Listen, like you're going to do the Church of Philadelphia. Hide us, Lord, and go before us, because we never know what's going to befall us. But go before us in these things, like he did the Church of Philadelphia. Now we come to this lukewarm church, Laodicea. And he says, and Laodicea, this is not in your notes, but it means justice of the people. Justice of the people. Justice of the people. And he says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write. This is that seventh church. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. I know your deeds. Now listen, he says this to every church. I know your deeds. That you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. In other words, make your mind up. He says, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. That means vomit. I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich and you've become wealthy, you have need of nothing. And you do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I mean, what's missing from that, right? You're everything that you should not be, being a church. And he says, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire that you may become rich. Now, it was a wealthy place. Laodicea, the people of Laodicea were wealthy and they were very comfortable. And he says, get gold from me refined by fire that you may become rich and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Listen, they were blind and they were exposed. And he says, those whom I love, I reprove and I discipline. If I love you, I'm going to come and correct you, is what he's saying. And he says, therefore, be zealous and repent. I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'm going to come into him. I'm going to dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I'll grant to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And then, of course, you got an ear, listen to what I'm saying to the churches. You see, after an earthquake, and there were earthquakes in this region, because Laodicea, they're close. An earthquake destroyed it in about AD 60. And they could have gotten funds from the governing authorities. They could have gotten the money there, but they were so self-sufficient in their own wealth and their own achievements that they said, no. We don't need anybody's help. And in one of the Roman historians, I love to read what the historians have recorded back then. And this was a Roman historian, and he says this about Laodicea. Laodicea arose from the ruins by the strength of her own resources and with no help from us. Have you ever had that mentality? That I'm going to rise from these ashes on my own. That we don't need the Lord. We don't need help from anywhere. We're self-sufficient. And it could have been your upbringing. This was this church. And one of their problems was they had a poor, their water supply came from like a 6-mile water duct that ran the water in from a hot spring because they didn't have better water in the city. And by the time the water got to them, it was lukewarm. It was lukewarm because it traveled from that hot spring and it was not appealing whatsoever. And if you drank it as it was disgusting. And so they weren't known for their wonderful water. So it was this church, it represents, and I want you to write this down. I want you to write this down. Because Laodicea had this problem with a water resource and their positioning needing supplies, and they were so wealthy on the inside of their city, there were some things they had to get on the outside. This caused them to negotiate and to compromise instead of fight. When they were surrounded or their enemies would come and say, hey, we're going to come take your city, or we're going to cut you off, and if you don't surrender this or surrender that or bow the knee to this. And their water supply could be cut off outside the city, and their food supplies, their other supplies. And so what they do, and if you follow the history of this place over the years, what they did because of it, well, they would go out and they would negotiate and they would compromise. They would compromise. In this church, Jesus said, like your city, like your leaders, you're compromising. You're compromising your faith. You're trying to negotiate your way, trying to make a deal with God, trying to make a deal with one another, and you're lukewarm. Paul wrote about this church in Colossians, and we're almost through. He said in Colossians 2, he says this in verse 1, I want you to know how great a struggle that I've had on your behalf. If you're going to Greece, we're going to Colossae. And for those who are in Laodicea, he said, for all those who have not personally seen my face, he said, I want your hearts to be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. Listen, not your own personal wealth that you'll lose, can't take to heaven. He said, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. And then in chapter 4 of Colossians 14, he says, Luke, the beloved physician, he's finishing the book, his letter to them, sends you his greetings. And almost Demas, also Demas, he said, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea. And he said, in the church that is in Nympha's house. He said, when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. Read it there. Paul knew of this place and this work. And he said, and for your part, read my letter that is coming from them to you. See, Paul had a heart for this church, but he also recognized they're wealthy and they're not like Philadelphia. They're strong. They're not weak. The letter A is only one letter I want to give you. Spiritual temperature. And this is what I want to close with tonight. Spiritual temperature. He said, I have looked at your faith. I have looked at your personal life. I've looked deep into your heart. I've looked at you as a body. You're not hot. You're not on fire in your faith and your zeal for me, for the gospel, for the kingdom. But you're not just stone cold over here either. Just enough of this that puts you in the lukewarm status. In the lukewarm status. You say, Pam, what is that saying? They have too much of the world to be happy in Jesus, but too much of Jesus to be happy in the world. Let me say that again because it's not on the screen. They have too much of the world in them to be happy in Jesus, but too much of Jesus to be happy in the world. They were a church that was lukewarm because they had negotiated things. You see, let me give you a nugget here. Indifference and compromise lowers our spiritual temperature. Anytime we compromise, there's varying opinions in the world that this is, we can't do this, God's word is hard, we just have to love. I sat with a much older woman, and I have her several conversations, who doesn't understand why we should love all people. Well, that's true. But the love of Christ doesn't remove truth. That's the way that he loves us. That's the way that he loves us. If I love you and I see you in sin and God shows me this in love, if I love you, I'm going to come and say, hey, he loves you. Or if you don't know Christ and you're living a life away from Christ, I'm going to love you enough to say, hey, your eternity's at stake. Would you please let me tell you about Jesus? Would you just listen? Let me tell you what he's done for me. See, this church didn't have that. Do you know why the Christianity number, those who do believe in God, those who do follow Jesus in our country, a Christian country, do you know why those numbers are falling at a drastic rate? They're decreasing, they're not increasing. It's because as a whole, I believe the church is very much Laodicean. We're worldly Christians. We come in on Sundays, we give our tithes, we serve where it's needed, but we're not advancing the gospel in our personal lives. We think if we support the church here, then the pastors will do that. Listen, and pastors should be doing that. I'm not saying that, but it doesn't fall on them. It falls on us. You know, our pastor is a shepherd. And understand this concept. A shepherd doesn't make more sheep. Sheep make more sheep. We have to be increasing the kingdom of God through witnessing. It's our responsibility. So I have to ask tonight, as we close our time together, are you a Laodicean? Are you a Laodicean? I don't want him to be spew me out of his mouth when I stand before him. I want him to be pleased with my life. In just gaining entrance. I know, if you're in Christ, you're sealed. I know that. But when I do enter heaven, I would rather him be pleased. That I couldn't have lived more for him than I did. I couldn't have lived anymore. I couldn't have given you anymore. God, I kept nothing for myself. I gave it all to you. I gave it all to you. Let me give you this nugget. And with this, we'll close. There is no sadder state for the Christian to be in than that of dead religion. Listen, Satan will have us any way he can get us, but buddy, he prizes a lukewarm religionist far above a cold-hearted sinner. I mean, you know, if you're lukewarm, you're not a threat. He prizes that. Satan does. Jesus wants us to open our door. He says, I'm at the door knocking. Listen, Jesus is pursuing the Laodiceans. I don't want us to miss that. He's pursuing you. He's pursuing me. Even when I'm in a lukewarm state, I'm just going through life, trying to grow in my knowledge of him, but I'm not on fire for him. And he's knocking, which is saying, I'm still pursuing you, but you got to open the door and invite me on in. He said, I am knocking on the door. Jesus wants us to open our door to him. Why? So he can open a door for us. Open your door to me because I want to do so much with your life. If you'll just set aside the worldly things that are eating up your time from me. He said, if you'll open up the door to me, I will open up a door for you like I did Philadelphia. That's his heart. And it's not about busyness. It's about a fire in you. I've got to tell you about Jesus. I've got to be pulling you in. Come and go out into the highways and byways and invite them in to my house. Bring them to me. Our country is in the state it's in because the church has fallen asleep. We've been lulled, listen, by the world, by the conveniences of the world. And he's calling us this hour as his body to wake up. Wake up, Laodiceans. Check your spiritual temperature. See where you are. So, what happens after these seven letters? Let's stand, and next week I'm going to tell you. He's going to show us clearly in his word about the rapture. If you've got questions about the rapture, and what does God tell us? When will it happen? And I'm not talking about a date. When will it happen compared to the tribulation? So, but God's word is very clear. There's no question. But we'll be there next week. And so I hope you're glad you came to Bible study tonight. And I will close. It's 8:10, so I'll dismiss us after we pray. But if you're interested in our Greece trip, please come down. Let me give you some information. We'd love to have you go with us and see these places. Father, we give you the glory for your word. I thank you that you're a knocking Savior. You labor over us. You labor at our doors, those places that we've shut you off in. I'll let you come in this far, Lord, but you can't have this part. So whatever areas that you're knocking in our hearts, in our lives, Lord, may we open them to you. Whether it's our finances, our marriage, our living place, our ministry, our callings, our children, our families, our future, our past, whatever it is, would be we willing, I pray, God, you'd move the hearts of your people to just open the door and let you come in. I thank you that you want to. You want to have those places. So would you prepare your bride? Would you prepare us for what is at stake, for the hour at hand? And we thank you so much that you never give up on us, even when we find ourselves lukewarm. Thank you that we don't have to fear shut doors or open doors. You do that. That's your job, your role. So, Father, we give you the glory. We're so grateful. Thank you for your sons and daughters here tonight. May you work deeply in their hearts and minds as they leave here. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to Join the Word with beloved Bible teacher and author Pam Jenkins. Here at JBOP Ministries, we're so honored that you would join us for the reading of God's Word. We pray that today's message has been an encouragement to your soul. Join us next time for Join the Word with Pam Jenkins. God bless y'all.